We're going to talk about Cornelius this morning. So you want to be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapters 10 and chapter 11. Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. And it would be obviously too long to read this entire passage, so let me give you the story of Cornelius in a nutshell. Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army, and however, at the same time, he was treating the Jewish people very well. In fact, he was praying, he was offering alms to the Lord, and God sent an angel, and he told Cornelius to go get Peter, and Peter was going to tell him how to get saved. Meantime, Peter had a vision, and God showed him all kinds of unclean four-footed animals, and then he told him to go kill those animals and to eat them. And Peter's, Peter being not only a good Christian, but being a good Jewish man, said, "Lord, I'm not going to do this because I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord said, "Whatever God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean." At that time, messengers arrived from Cornelius to Peter, and Peter goes with them. He preaches to Cornelius and to his whole entire household, and they get converted. That's the story of Cornelius in a nutshell. Now, the primary issue with regard to Cornelius, and this is point number one in our outline, is that salvation is not limited to the Jews only. Salvation is available to the Gentiles as well. Now, I'm sure you've met people who say, even today people want to exclude salvation to a certain group of people. They would say things like, this is my church, this is my group of people, this is my nationality, my this, us four no more, bar the door. Everybody else get out of here, all the outsiders, we don't want you here. Now, the Jews of the early church were even worse. They were virtual racists. Because God saved them out of Judaism, which they could not keep. And then instead of preaching the gospel to everybody, they didn't want to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They only preached the gospel to the Jews. And so the Lord shattered their sinful misconception. And in a high-profile conversion of a high-ranking officer in the Roman army, God demonstrated to the whole world that salvation is available to everybody, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And for this purpose, he used none other than Peter, who was the head honcho of the apostles. So that in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter says, now I understand that God is not the one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man or woman who fears him, fears God, and does what is right is welcome to him. Did you get that? In every nation, a man or a woman who fears God, and what does fear produce? Fear produces obedience to his word. Therefore, a man or a woman who fears God will obey his word, so that person does what is right, and that person is welcome to him. Conversely, we can say that in every nation, a man or a woman who does not fear God and does not obey his word is not welcome to him. Point number two. Another issue which is no less important is whether or not Cornelius was saved by grace or whether works played any role in his salvation. So let's pick up our story in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." Fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." So from reading this passage, it becomes fairly clear that whatever level of righteousness Cornelius attained, it was insufficient for him to get saved. Otherwise, why would he have to send for Peter and to tell him the way of salvation? Doesn't make sense, right? Now, as I was thinking about this project in between getting ready for Friday Bible study, I decided that I wanted to email. Actually, before that, I thought, what if I'm missing something? What if Cornelius was saved as an Old Testament saint and Peter was simply expanding his knowledge to include Christ. What if that's the case? Maybe I'm missing something. So I emailed Phil Johnson, who is the head of the, he's the executive director of Grace to You radio program. He's the man who performed Kelly and mine wedding ceremony. I emailed him last Christmas. Remember the Christmas of 2010? Some of us went to Lancaster to celebrate that Christmas. So right before Kelly and I were going to head out to Lancaster, I wrote him a quick email and I said, Phil, this is not my opinion. But do you think it's even logical to allow for the possibility that Cornelius might have been saved as an Old Testament saint, in which case Peter's sermon would simply be an expansion to include Christ? Is that even possible? So we went to Lancaster. We celebrated Christmas. We rolled back in town around, I don't know, 10 or 11 p.m. I checked my email. First thing I did is check my email, and there's an answer from Phil Johnson. And I was like, honey, Phil answered my email on Christmas Day when he's supposed to be spending time with family. I was delirious. You guys understand how I felt. I was almost as happy about that as I was about the food and the fellowship that we got to enjoy at Dorchenko's house. So some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, in that email, Phil said, no, that is not the case. Cornelius was not saved as an Old Testament saint because in Acts 11:14, when Peter recounts the angel's message to Cornelius, he says that Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. That's future tense. So he wasn't saved. So the description of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, as a devout man who feared God, simply means that he was a pious Gentile who had abandoned Roman paganism, recognized one true God. He had not become yet a believer, but he was beginning to read and follow the Old Testament revelation. So Cornelius' works were not enough to save him. Point number three. Cornelius was saved just like every other person through the word of God spoken by Peter. He was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And that becomes clear from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And I hope you read that account at home and thoroughly familiarize yourself with the story of Cornelius. But I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which tell us, this passage tells us, how anyone gets saved, not just Cornelius. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says here, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That includes Cornelius, doesn't it? You say, well, then how is it that Cornelius was performing all these good works? How's that possible? Well, guess what? Some people do more good works than others. Some people are more kind than others. Some people are naturally more giving than others. And so was Cornelius, right? But no one, not even the good people, satisfy God's perfect requirement. Because God's requirement is perfection, right? John MacArthur uses this example quite a bit, and I think it bears repeating. To satisfy God's requirement of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness on our own would be like jumping to Catalina Island. Let's say that all of us are going to get together and we're going to mosey on down to the Santa Monica Pier. And all of us are going to stand there right on the pier and we're going to try jumping to Catalina. Now, some of us are not very good jumpers, right? So some of us are just going to fall right in. But some of you young uns, you might be pretty good jumpers, right? So you might, you know, gain some momentum, you know, start running, you know, pick up some speed and just go do your best, your absolute best. Now, how many of us do you think are going to make it to Catalina? Nobody, right? You get it? Some people are better than others, but nobody makes it because God's standard of righteousness is so high. It's unmatchable. We can't do it. Let me ask you a question. How many good works did Adam and Eve do before they sinned? How many good works? All of them. Every work that they ever done in the Garden of Eden was good. Every word that they spoken was wholesome word. Every thought that they ever conceived of was a wholesome thought. Until that one time that they disobeyed God and God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. God's standard is perfection, right? And nobody can get to God by their own works, no matter how many good works. Do you really think you can get to God by your good works? Are you keeping track? Wow. All right, point number three. You say, all right, I get it. I understand it. You've convinced me. Cornelius was saved by grace just like everyone else. I know it. You got me. But don't you think that Cornelius' works play at least some role in his salvation? I mean, wasn't there anything intrinsically good about Cornelius? Maybe God was looking down. Maybe he said, whoa, look at that guy, Cornelius. I mean, he is trying really hard, you know? And I know everybody's saved by grace. He can't make it to heaven on his own. But maybe, you know, he has met me 1% of the time, of the way, so I'm going to meet Cornelius 99% of the way. Don't you think that's possible? So did God save Cornelius because of his good works? Let me give you a passage of Scripture, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Here's what it says about, not just about Cornelius, but about everyone. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Does that sound to you like it includes Cornelius? How many other people do you think there were besides Cornelius who were good people, who were performing acts of righteousness? How many good people do you think exist today? Let's say you were going to go to the mall and you're going to stop somebody and you say, hey, are you a good person? They're going to tell you, yeah, I'm a good person. What do you mean? I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I even recycle. I'm a good person. What are you talking about, man? And the more of their own goodness they have, the harder it is to witness to them. I'd rather go preach on Skid Row. I'd rather go to jail because the people in jail, they have no problem understanding they're sinners. You tell them, hey, you're a sinner. And they're like, yeah, I know that. But you confront a good person and you tell them they're a sinner. And they want to punch you. Like, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. So what I want to say is this. Cornelius' salvation was in fact a miracle of God's grace. Because religious, self-righteous people don't see themselves as sinners. Because do you know how hard it is to witness to people who are self-righteous? My wife has tried to witness to one of her childhood friends for I don't know how many years. This woman is a Catholic. She's the nicest person you could ever meet. But she just doesn't see herself as a sinner. It's very difficult to witness somebody who thinks they're good. All right? Let me give you two scriptural examples of people who were good and who never made it to heaven. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Have you heard of the rich young ruler? Comes to Christ, says, Lord, I fulfilled the entire Old Testament. I've done everything. And it says that Jesus loved him. Right? What happened? He goes away sad. He leaves Christ. He does not make it to heaven. Right? Let me give you another example. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisee and the rich young, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee is praying and he says, Lord, I thank you that I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm not even like this tax collector. And the tax collector is just pounding his chest and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the scripture says the tax collector went home justified and the Pharisee was not. Those are just two scriptural examples of good people going to hell. So most good people who are good in and of themselves go to hell. That's why Cornelius is, his response should have been negative. When Peter preached to him, you know what Cornelius should have said? He should have said this. Do you come to me to preach? Do you understand that I'm like the best officer in the Roman army? Do you know what the other officers are doing? Do you know how they're mistreating the Jewish people? I am praying to God. I am bringing alms. I'm doing all this good stuff, and you dare to come to me and preach to me that I need to repent. Look at the others. That's what his response should have been, right? But the fact that it wasn't indicates to us that Cornelius understood that he was a sinner, and that's only by grace. Okay, we're almost done. Point number five. Then why did God save Cornelius? Why did he save him? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Why does God save anybody? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says here that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. You say, why? Why did he do this? Why did he choose us? Why did he predestine us? Verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will and to the praise and glory of his grace. The reason God saved Cornelius, the reason God saves anybody is for one reason, because he's so kind and because he's so gracious. That's it. There is no other reason. Why did God choose to save Cornelius, who was already performing good works? Why did he choose somebody who was friendly towards the Jewish nation? Well, I can only speculate. I can tell you that maybe, like I told you at the beginning, you know, Jews were so not accepting of the Gentiles in the church. So maybe God chose Cornelius to say, hey, look at you Jewish people. Here's a guy who's friendly toward you. So you'd have an easy time accepting him in the church. But that's just a speculation on my part. How are we then to interpret Acts chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, your prayers, Cornelius, and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. How are we to understand this verse? Very easy. God likes good works over bad works, right? God prefers good works over bad works. You like living next door to a decent person, to a noble person, rather than living next door to a criminal. Do you understand this? You prefer living next door to a good person rather than a bad person. So God looks at the works of Cornelius and he says, yeah, I like it. God prefers good works over bad works. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That does not mean he was saved. It has zero to do with salvation. All right, point number six, I guess, and this is our last point, practical application. How does it apply to you and to me? Well, I'll tell you how it applies to me, and you figure out how it applies to you. How does it apply to me? Well, my good upbringing, my being born in a Christian home, the fact that I haven't committed any visibly, you know, horrible sins. It's good, right? God likes it. But none of it matters in a salvific sense. None of it. If anything, it made it more difficult for me to come to Christ because I always thought of myself as basically a good person. I had a hard time seeing myself as a sinner. It wasn't until recently that I said, yeah, I'm a poor and wretched sinner and I need Christ because I'll be in hell. And think about this. If you can earn 5% of your salvation, maybe you can work a little harder and maybe you can earn 10%. And maybe you can work harder and maybe you can earn 20% or 50%. And some of us can work really, 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 really hard and we can earn 100%. And then we don't need Christ, we don't need his death, we don't need his sacrifice, and we don't even need his resurrection, which we're celebrating today. Right? Wrong. It is wrong. Right? So whatever it is that you're counting on, whatever it is that you think is going to help you earn favor with God, you've got to give it up. Because it's not going to help you earn favor with God. Here's how Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 describes our condition before our salvation. I don't seem to be able to get out of the book of Ephesians. Does that sound like a familiar experience to most of you? Great, great book of scripture. Please continue. It's worth studying many times over. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Here's how Paul describes our condition before we were saved. Verse 5. We were dead in our transgressions, spiritually. Before you're saved, you're not like 50% good and 50% bad. Spiritually dead. Can you improve a corpse? If you go to a funeral, can you say, well, you know, I'd like to kind of improve this dead body? I mean, you can dress it up. You can put some cosmetics on it. You can make it look really nice, but it's still a dead body. So before we're saved, all of us are dead. We cannot please God because even our good works are bad. Because we do those good works with wrong motives. And that includes Cornelius. But when we were dead, verse 5 says, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him. So what you need is you don't need an improvement if you're not saved. You don't need education if you're not saved. You need a resurrection. You need for God to raise your spirit from the dead. And then you will be acceptable before God. Because up until then, you're not acceptable. And so Cornelius' works before he got saved probably indicate that God was already working on his heart and he was already turning him, he was weaning him away from paganism and toward one true God. So the best thing you can do is the best thing you can do before God is to fall on your face before God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And even that would be a sign of God's Spirit working on your heart. So the credit goes to whom? To God. Do works play any role in the life of a Christian? Yes, they do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. After God saves you, after He raises you from the dead, then and only then you're capable of good works. And then the good works become the proof of your salvation. Because anyone who is saved will obey the word of God and will be committed to good works. The good works will be the proof of your salvation. But that's another sermon for another day. That God bless you.